a Catholic priest, a Baptist preacher, and an atheist walk into a bar. Somewhat sobered by the death of a mutual friend, one posed a question. If you fell down lifeless right here and now, what would you want said about you? Replied the priest, crossing himself, I'd want them to say he was a man of God who rightly administered the sacraments. Said the Baptist, piously gazing heavenward, I would want them to say she was a woman of God who faithfully preached the word. Chimed in the atheist, hey, look, he's moving. Is there life after death? I am here today to tell you. Exhibit A, thank you very much. That yes, there is. And this can make for you all the difference in the world. Not just then, but now, here, today. Country singer Kenny Chesney sings, everybody wants to go to heaven, have a mansion high above the clouds. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. Kenny was singing about me. I was in no hurry to leave behind this veil of tears. A week ago Tuesday, I was at the gym at Fitness 500 over in Hyannis. And as has been my habit for the past 8 or 9 years or so, I was working out there as I had done 3 times a week. I had just wrapped up a relatively non-challenging 20-minute session on the Peloton, that stationary bike. It was nothing out of the ordinary. I was working up a good sweat and nothing more. I wiped down my bike, grabbed my towel and my water bottle, and started walking back to the locker room to take a shower. After about 10 yards, I just felt, just for the fleeting of instances, I felt dizzy and said to myself, I should sit down. I woke up in an ambulance. And I heard a voice from one of the EMTs behind my head saying, those guys back there saved your life. I had dropped like a rock in just the right place, at just the right time, surrounded by just the right people. A cardiac nurse was working out on an exercise machine right there. And she sprang into action, determined I had no pulse and was non-responsive. The gym manager, Glenn, was right there. He sprinted for the AED, the defibrillator, which was hanging on the wall. Justin, one of the trainers, jumped on my chest and started pounding away. He didn't break any ribs. I understand that happens all the time, but I am still really sore because he took his job seriously. The AED was unrolled, the paddles were applied, and it shocked me twice. And by the grace of God, I came alive again. I have a hard time wrapping my mind around this. I was dead. As a doornail. Had this happened at the beach, had this happened at home, had this happened anywhere else, I would not be with you here today. We all fear death at some level or another. In the Bible, this fear is often acknowledged. For instance, when an angel of the Lord shows up, invariably the first thing the angel says is, be not afraid.
In our first reading today, Psalm 46, the psalmist affirms that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. And in our reading from Isaiah, God tells the people, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." A few weeks ago, former President Jimmy Carter, now age 95, fell and he broke his pelvis. Now, this is the same man who, 4 years ago, in April of 2015, was diagnosed with melanoma, which had spread to his brain. Well, 2 weeks after this recent fall, Carter was in the pulpit at Maranatha Baptist Church in Plains, Georgia, where he said he was at ease with death, a state of mind he had reached after his diagnosis with that cancer 4 years ago. He said, "I didn't ask God to let me live, but I asked God to give me a proper attitude toward death. And I found that I was absolutely and completely at ease with death. It didn't really matter to me whether I died or lived. Except I was going to miss my family and miss the work at the Carter Center and miss teaching your Sunday school and so forth. All those delightful things. But I am absolutely and completely at ease with death." Well, what for Carter is behind this acceptance of his mortality, of the prospect that sooner or later death will come calling? Said Carter, "I have, since that time, been absolutely confident that my Christian faith includes complete confidence in life after death. So I am going to live again after I die." This is the resurrection faith. This is the Easter faith. This has been the bedrock belief of Christians going all the way back to the days of Paul the Apostle, who wrote to the church in Corinth. Now let me ask you something profound yet troubling. If you became believers because you trusted the proclamation that Christ is alive, risen from the dead, how can you let people say there is no such thing as a resurrection? If there's no resurrection, there's no living Christ. And face it, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors. And everything you've staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. Now I know, I get it. I've been in Bible study with you. I've spoken with you in the pastor's study. I've had these conversations with many of you. There are many folk here of devout Christian faith who just don't believe there's such a thing as life after death, who think this is all just wishful thinking. It's a fantasy. It's not possible. And yet one might ask, why is it not possible? Indeed, if we can imagine such a thing, if we humans with our limited intellects can imagine such a thing, that there is life after death, why is it so hard to believe that God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, cannot only imagine it, but also make it so? If this is our image of God, then maybe our God is just too small. So perhaps we might want to give that a reconsideration. But then again, why would God do it? Why would God extend to us life after death? This same God who the psalmist identifies as our refuge and our strength, this same God who, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, says, "I have called you by name. You are mine." We have no problem believing that God is love, that in love God came to us as a little baby born in a backwaters town of occupied Israel 2,000 years ago, and that embodying that love, Jesus sacrificed everything for us, even dying on a cross for us. If God loves us so much during our lifetime, why would God stop loving us when we've taken our last breath? The question then becomes, can anything in all creation separate us from such a love? Again, from Paul in his letter to the Romans, he writes, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And the thing is, we don't have to take this resurrection talk on faith. We don't have to simply take a wait and see approach. We don't have to wait until we're dead and gone. Because the resurrection faith is something which, if we have eyes to see, we can see right here, now, in this life. It's something we can get a taste of right here and now. It's not just about the pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. I'll give you just two examples, and I'm sure you have your own. The first, and many of you have heard this story before, but I know many of you have not. The first was from that mission trip we took to New Orleans to help rebuild homes that had been flooded out by Hurricane Katrina. Now, we were hot. We had been working indoors and without air conditioning on a warm spring day in New Orleans. It will do that to you. And we were covered with dust. Sanding dried plaster overhead for hours on end will do that to you. We had plaster caked on our hands and our shirts and our shorts. And being novices at spreading mud, that form of plaster on wallboard, that'll do that to you. So when a nicely dressed African-American woman pulled up in her car at the curbside, and with a, y'all, summoned us out of doors, we were more than happy to take a break and go out and say hello to her. And she was there, she explained to us with a big smile and a twinkle in her eye, to thank us. Us being some 15 members of West Parish and Catuit Federated Church and North Falmouth Church, to thank us for coming all the way down to New Orleans and spending a week helping renovate homes destroyed by Hurricane Katrina, which had taken place over 5 years earlier. She told us that her name was Elizabeth and that she worked for a group called the St. Bernard Project, the organization for which she was volunteering, as their official hugger. Her job, she told us, was to go around to all the different work sites, thank all the volunteers, and no one escaped that big hug. So, of course, because we were curious, and because we wanted to, like, spend more time on coffee break, we asked Elizabeth what happened to her during Hurricane Katrina. We wanted to hear her story. Had she been there when the levees had broken? Was she flooded out? Well, she was fortunate, she said. She had not been in New Orleans at the time. And unlike many people, she had had flood insurance. So she was back in a rebuilt home in about 14 months. But then New Orleans was a wild west after Katrina because so many homes had just been destroyed. I mean, there's empty shells of buildings, and there wasn't much police presence. And then someone broke into her home, and right in front of her, they murdered her 18-year-old daughter, and they shot Elizabeth in the face. After she recovered physically, Elizabeth went to the St. Bernard's Project and asked if she could have access to their mental health services that they had provided for those traumatized by the flood experience. And although her trauma was not directly related to the flooding, they took her in, and eventually she recovered from the almost unimaginable physical and psychic injuries that she had sustained. And when she had recovered, Elizabeth knew that she had a choice. She had every right in the world to be angry, to be bitter, to be despairing, to be full of hatred. Hatred for a world and for a God that would let such a terrible thing happen to her. And she could have turned away from this cruel world and she could have turned in on herself. In essence, she would have let death win. And with all that had happened to Elizabeth, who could have blamed her for her deciding to pitch her tent in a Good Friday world? But Elizabeth chose Easter. She chose to live with the unfathomable mystery of why bad things happen to good people, why hurricanes rage, why violence invades homes. And she chose to embrace a call that each of us have, to partner with our Creator in bringing new life to the world. Elizabeth heard the call to rise to new life, and everything changed for her. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth received her mission. And so this is her calling, to take the gratitude for life that just overflows out of her and to share it with others and to go around giving the world a hug every day. A second example, closer to home. My story and about how I came back to life. No, not this past week, but back when Katie and Julia were 6 and 3, and their mother, Sue, was diagnosed with a recurrence of the breast cancer. I remember the following morning as if it were yesterday. I can still, it's the sights, the smells, the feel, it's all right there for me. I remember walking down to the kitchen in my bathroom, opening the door to the walk to the driveway to go out and pick up the Boston Globe, the sun on the grass, the cars going by, and just being struck by the realization that everything was the same, but everything had changed. And I felt robbed. I felt robbed of my sense that I could trust life. And I wondered if I could ever get that trust back. That sense of trust was an illusion, wasn't it? Because life ultimately is not trustworthy. People that we trust will disappoint us. At times, our hopes will come to nothing. Those we love will die. We will die. Sue would die. And yet, while in a very real way, I died that morning, I came back to life. I cannot point to any one thing that made the difference. It all made a difference. The love of our daughters, the support of our church family, the help of our extended family, and a faith that allowed me to rage and question and doubt and finally just listen. And so hear that voice in the night reassuring me that I was not and never would be alone. I came back to life, not through an AED, but through a divine love made incarnate in community and through a connection which could not be broken. Friends, as Kenny Chesney sings, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. And yet we can choose how we live. And we do not have to be afraid. For we have a God attested to in Holy Scripture, a God made known to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a God revealed in the lives of those we know, people like Jimmy Carter, like Elizabeth in New Orleans, a God who loves us too much to let anything come between us in this life or the next. And so may this song then be our song. These words, our anthem. No storm can shake my inmost calm while to that rock I'm clinging. Since love is Lord of heaven and earth,
How can I keep from singing?